Good morning and welcome to the gathering of Christ Community Church. My name is JT and I am one of the pastors here. If you have your Bibles or want to grab one from underneath the chairs in front of you, please open up to Matthew 10, starting in verse 16, as we prepare to receive God's word. In this passage you gleaned as Jeremy read, we find some hard words and some warnings from Jesus about what's on the horizon in mission. But then we also see the way that Jesus prepares, encourages, and equips his disciples to have courage in the face of that hardship. This morning, as we dig into Matthew 10, we'll cling to the promises from Matthew 10 that will reshape our perspective to face this level of rejection. If you remember back in chapter 9, we looked at the heart of Christ and his compassion for the crowds. He saw them, he moved towards them, he taught them, he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of heaven, and he healed their many needs. And so we saw that compassion motivates mission. Well, here in Matthew 10, we see that courage sustains mission. If we are to follow Jesus into his mission, we must be a people that see our city the way that Christ sees our city. We must move toward people and have compassion for them, to teach them the beauty of Jesus in all of Scripture, to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of heaven, and to heal their many needs. But I think this is a really sobering reminder that we see in Matthew 10. We are going to need to be a courageous people who endure all that is before us. We must be a people that lean on Christ's strength and lean on his promises to guide us. Last week, we looked at the specific instructions that Jesus gives his disciples as they move on to replicate his ministry. We see the way they're sent out on that first journey. And so we see specific instructions. This week, we see this way that Jesus kind of zooms out and gives broader encouragement for endurance and perseverance in all of mission, both preparing them for that specific journey, but also preparing all of the church for mission and what will come as a result of mission. Now, I want to think back to that moment, this moment in Matthew 10 for the first time. I want us to put ourselves in the shoes of the disciples. And I want to think about just how exhilarating it would be to have been one of Jesus's disciples leading up to this moment as they followed him from city to city. They've seen him speak with authority unlike anything they've ever seen before. They've seen him move from place to place, healing people who have real needs in very miraculous ways. And by and large, what we've seen over and over again is that crowds have flocked to Jesus. Jesus' fame, it's growing in these cities. And then he looks at his disciples and he tells them, he bestows on them the same authority to go and to replicate his ministry. I just want to think about that for a moment. Up until this point, the message of Jesus has been pretty popular. There hasn't been much resistance. We've seen up until this point little bits of rejection from that town, that Gentile town, and we've seen a little bit of some of those stuffy, skeptical religious leaders. But as a whole, up until this point, by and large, the mission of Jesus from town to town has gained popularity, widely accepted, as people are having their lives transformed by the beauty of Jesus and the hope of the gospel. And so we have this moment that Jesus gathers his disciples around him and he commissions them to go out, to go and to proclaim the best news that they've ever heard, to go and speak of the beauty of him and to heal people who are in need. So I just want us to think about that for a moment. Based on what they've seen so far, can you imagine how exciting that would be? Even in that moment, can you imagine the very specific real people that you are thinking about, that you want to race to and go tell of this good news? Maybe someone in your life who's experiencing real pain and real hurt. You want to go and you want to see them healed. Maybe you're thinking of friends in whole cities that you'd love to experience the good news of the kingdom of God. So there's got to be a lot of exhilarating excitement in this moment. And so you can imagine how intense and how shocking these next words land. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. And then Jesus goes on to tell them that even though they will be motivated by compassion and love, even though they will teach the greatest truth that anyone could ever know, although they will go on to replicate every way of Jesus's life and ministry, although they will proclaim the citizenship, the sonship, the priesthood of the kingdom of heaven that is for us in Christ Jesus, that people in droves are going to hate them for it. People are going to reject, betray, revile, and hate them as they go. So in this passage, Jesus doesn't want them to be unaware. He wants to warn them of the intense beatings, the floggings, the many people who would turn them over to death. Even people who should be safe people, religious leaders, civil governments, family. So I often joke that my biggest fear is a snake. And by and large, in my life, that's kind of a silly thing to lean into. Even this last week, my kids and my wife found a rat snake in our chicken coop. And so I haven't gone anywhere near our chickens for a week. But by and large, when we talk about greatest fears, when we enter into something silly or irrational, it's often covering up real deep fears. Even a few weeks ago, Chase and I went on a backpacking trip with a group of pastors. And each night at dinner, we had to ask a question and go around the table. And so one night I asked everyone what was their biggest fear. But then immediately I felt like I needed to give a caveat. So I gave a caveat, what's their greatest irrational fear? Because I wanted us to be silly and not heavy. And often we avoid the heaviness of asking what our actual greatest true fears are. Because when we press into those real fears in our lives, what comes to the surface is likely what Jesus is addressing in Matthew 10. For many of us in this room, if you're anything like me, the fear of man and the fear of rejection is high on that list of real fears. Even confident people, flooded with anxieties in their brains as they think about the way that very real people may reject them. Thinking, if people see me and they know me, will they welcome me or will they reject me? Calculating every moment, if I do this or I say this, will they love me or will they hate me? If I make this decision, will they follow or will they leave me? If I share this opinion, will they surround me or will they leave me? And if we're really honest, at least to some degree, each of us are terrified at the warning that Jesus is presenting in Matthew 10. In fact, he's speaking to the heart of one of our greatest fears, the fear of rejection. And likewise, as this heart of this fear is exposed, what we're going to see in Matthew 10 is the Lord brings encouragement and healing to that very space. So as we approach this text this morning, let us do so humbly. confessing this fear and leaning into Jesus' promises for us, his church, in Matthew 10, as we learn to walk with him in boldness and with courage. I'm convinced, and we've been talking about evangelism the last 2 weeks, I'm convinced that most of us stray away from evangelism in our heart of hearts because we are fearful of being rejected. Listen, Jesus sees us in that. He sympathizes with us in our weakness, and he desires to speak directly to that space, that we would be a people that grows in courage. Have you ever felt this compulsion to share the good news with someone, but then you immediately start thinking about all the scenarios about how they might reject you or that this might become awkward? How often have you said, "I will share the good news once I know the right words to say"? But how often is that actually covering up this intense fear that you feel that if I say anything about Jesus and I proclaim this good news, that those who I give this to may in fact reject me, make this awkward? What if I lose a friend? What if my family has nothing to do with me? What if they speak harmful words over me? Or worse, what if they physically hurt me? This is what Jesus is saying. It's the heart of this passage. Church, let us have courage. Let our mission be characterized by compassion and courage. There are so many promises within this text, but if we just listen to these promises and let them come into our hearts, let the Spirit minister to our soul, this is what we're going to see in this text. We walk in the Spirit. He is with us. And all authority is our God's. He has the power to save, and he desires to use us as his mouthpiece. Another promise we'll see in this text. We have been saved. And so no matter what happens today, we have received Christ. The message we bear is true. Jesus is the source of life. And in his return, that will be very clear to everyone. God loves and values his church. We are his adopted children. He is with us, and he is for our good. Those in Christ will never be cast out. If you are his, you are held. We have received life, and that has come with laying down our lives to follow him. And so let us walk in compassion, but also with great courage. These are all promises found in Matthew 10. And so let us pray that he would help us in our unbelief, and that he would minister to our souls in the face of rejection, that we would hear these promises louder than any of our fears. And so in Matthew 10, in a very profound way, Jesus encourages his disciples, his church. He encourages us in the way we navigate this terrain of rejection that is ahead of us for following him. And I love this. And if you're going to take anything from this message this morning, I pray that it would be this: that these words would begin to replace our greatest fears. That in Christ, you are his. You are valued and you are secure, and God will never reject those whom are his. Even if you are temporarily rejected by man, you are eternally welcomed by Christ himself. It's the whole point of verses 16 through 39. And likewise, as his church, we reflect the reality of the kingdom by receiving and welcoming one another. Even if we are rejected by man in our city, we have each other. So let us press into really knowing and being known without fearing rejection. Likewise, let us never reject one another. That's verses 40 through 42. And so this morning, I pray that as we receive these hard words and these warnings from Jesus, that they would prepare us for the journey ahead, that we would cling to his promises, and that we would find him to be the source of our courage to endure all that is before us. And likewise, we would support one another as we're all experiencing some level of rejection in this world. Verse 16, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. As we enter into the depth of this text, there are really hard words. As we enter into having compassion for people, moving towards them in love, seeking to teach them of the beauty of Jesus and to heal them. I think for most of us, for gospel idealists, we think, hey, if we've got this really great news and this really great promise, people by and large are gonna love us for it. What we've seen in culture, this is way off script. What we've seen in culture, and I think all of us can recognize it to one way or another. Christianity over the last 10 years in the United States is far less popular than it was 10 years ago. There's a siphoning of God's church. He's holding those who are his. His remnant are secure. But right now, in our day and age, I think that many of us can think of friends and family and many people who we have proclaimed the good news to, who to some degree or another have rejected us. So as the church, what we see and what we're seeing in these promises is that we rest in knowing that our God does not reject those whom are his. And likewise, his church is blessed to reflect that reality to one another. So in the midst of rejection, when we look at rejection, we come together here. We look around and we know that we are loved and we have a place to belong in Christ together. And so we encourage each other. We're going to see a lot of profound promises mixed into the reality of really deep hardship. And so as a people, we come together and we remind each other of these promises. We move toward one another. We don't sit and we just consume. We move toward one another and we walk out all that Christ has done in our life. As we reach out to one another, as we use our gifts for the building up of the body. And so these promises, many times in low moments of rejection, these are hard to believe. And we need our church to remind us of this good news, that we would be stirred up and move forward, that we would have the courage to pray, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. As we move into our city as a people with compassion, equipped with the Spirit, in step with him to proclaim the good news of Jesus, what we're being promised here is that people will reject us. That greatest fear actually comes to reality for many of us. But the promise that we see in this text is that our Lord holds us, welcomes us, and does not reject those whom are his. He will never cast out the ones that the Father has given him. Likewise, as the church, we reflect the reality of the kingdom as we're a bunch of sheep thrust out into the midst of wolves. But when we come together as a bunch of sheep, we trust our shepherd together. Verse 16, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. I have a friend who's a wildlife photographer, and he recently showed me a picture of a singular wolf who took down a grown male elk and was literally eating it alive. Listen, elk are huge. I don't know if you've ever seen an elk, but they're big. They can defend themselves. They've got huge antlers. Jesus uses the image for us, defenseless sheep, vulnerable creatures that must rely on the shepherd, being sent into the middle of wolves, plural. And he's encouraging us to be alert and to be aware of the very real danger, the real wolves that will seek to destroy, devour, hate, abuse, reject, and even kill us. He's saying to his disciples, he's saying to us, there's a very real danger ahead. I think for many of us who have experienced really normative, culturally comfort in our Christianity, many of us, when we experience even small levels of rejection, don't know what to do with it. And what Jesus is saying is, as the rejection comes, you be wise as serpents, be deeply aware, be innocent as doves. Be aware of men around you. Be aware of the way that they will reject you. For they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in the synagogues. I just want to note, the synagogue, that should be the place that received Jesus. People who knew a lot about the word, but knew very little about their Lord. He says that it will be those people. They'll flog you. They'll drag you out in front of governors and kings. And for his sake, it's all because of him. But the Lord will bless this, and he, through the persecution of the church, will bear witness to all nations. He says you'll be dragged before governors and kings. You'll be rejected. You're in danger. You'll be in danger because none of these kingdoms are our home. And then I love this. In verse 19, we have our first promise to cling to in the midst of rejection. And it's a heavy word. In the midst of this very heavy word, in this very intense circumstance, in verse 19, Jesus says, not if they deliver you, but when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you're to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. And I think this is so important in focusing in on what it means for us to bear this good news. We are not alone. Even in the most terrifying, intense moments, the Spirit of the living God dwells with us. He is our helper and he is our counselor. He guides us and he leads us. He empowers and he gives us what we need in our time of need. God communes with his people. And so in all moments, but especially when we're prone to anxiety in situations like this, we can trust that the Spirit will give us all that we need. He will give us the very words to speak so that in that moment, it will bear witness to him to all nations. I love this image from Acts 4, and I was thinking about this during our worship night. It's the first moment that Peter and John really experience persecution. They're handed over to the authorities. And then they're released. Their immediate response is to gather with the church and to pray with the saints that they would have boldness to be stirred up to go back out. And I love this in Acts 4 as they pray and they lean into the Spirit who is with them. In this really amazing way, the entire room shakes. Says they're filled with the Spirit. And then the next verse is that they're sent back out. Let us be a people of courage and boldness because we're not alone. When we're feeling prone to anxiety, let us pray before our God and let us do it together that he would give us boldness. So let us not be anxious in moments of great intensity. Let us not live in fear of rejection, even when the closest people in our life reject or leave us. Listen, we're going to see this loud throughout the rest of this passage. Our God will never leave us. Verse 21, brother will deliver you over to brother. Brother will deliver brother over to death. And the father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. I just want that to sink in for a moment. Brothers, fathers, children delivering over their family to death for Jesus' name's sake. Jesus has already said that religious people might betray them. He said that in the synagogues, they might hand them over to be flogged. He says that they'll be brought before civil governments who will betray them. And now, And I think if we're honest, this is going to bring out a lot of our greatest fears. Family. I just want to make this really clear for a moment. My brother is my actual best friend. And I cannot imagine the level of betrayal and rejection that Jesus is warning of. Fathers will deliver their children to be put to death. My dad has only ever done good for me. Children will rise against their parents and have them put to death. The gravity of that statement weighed heavily on me last night as I reflected on the magnitude of what Jesus is speaking of. Last night, just reading and thinking about the way the disciples are receiving this and thinking about my children, if one of them were to grow up and hand me over to be killed because of Christ, do I really believe that Jesus is enough? Jesus is preparing them that they will be hated by all people, even the people who should receive them and love them. And so as this reality sinks in, I think that it's uncomfortable, or at least I am deeply uncomfortable with what this is saying. And that exposes in me a great fear that the Lord is going to minister to. We're going to see the depth of promise that is coming, and we're going to learn to replace that fear with God's promise. Here we have a picture of our second promise. And we cling to this. You have been saved. And even if you receive rejection from people who you love, people who will turn on you and hurt you the most, you have Christ and your future is bright. Can we just let that sink in as we find our strength to endure? But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Have courage, be wise, be innocent, be active. Don't hide out and keep going for the sake of those who will betray you. There's so much need in the harvest. The Lord wants us to be courageous, and he wants to equip us with what we need to have courage. Verse 23, when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. He's saying, just keep at it, keep going, be active, the need is great. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Jesus in this moment is drawing a picture reference back to Daniel 7 about the return of Christ, the Son of Man, who will come back to consummate the gospel. And this is what he's saying. I think this is the best way to understand this passage. There's a lot of work in front of us, so let's not grow stagnant. Let us keep moving from city to city for the sake of those who Christ will call. Let us move and proclaim this good news that people would enter into the kingdom. And let us keep at it. Let us cling to the fact that Jesus is coming back for us. That this reality, this rejection is the only rejection we will ever receive. And so let us remember this and press in and know that he is coming for us. He will not leave us. Listen, even if everyone else leaves us, Christ will come back for us. These promises are ours in Christ. And so we can have courage to endure whatever is ahead of us, all the while actively moving in compassion to continue to teach, to proclaim, and to heal for the sake of those whom he would save. In verse 24 through 25, Jesus teaches the disciples that he too is well acquainted and will be well acquainted with this level of grief and rejection. The religious leaders who will go on, he speaks and forecasts. The religious leaders who will go on to flog him, the civil governments who will have him over to be killed, friends who would betray him. And so in one sense, Jesus is teaching that his disciples will be rejected because of him. But in another sense, Jesus is telling his disciples that they can look to his life and his death as the source of their strength. We can go to him in our time of need, and he is able to help. He knows what it is to suffer in this way. And this is the promise here. He has told us that he will never leave us to suffer alone. He will never leave nor betray us. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple to be like his teacher, the servant like his master. If they have called the master the house of Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them. Be aware, but do not be afraid. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. Here we find our next promise. And this reality begins to reshape everything as we endure in light of eternity. As we proclaim the kingdom, we can trust that one day when the Son of Man returns, everything will become very clear to everyone. There will be those that receive his mercy, and there will be those who receive his judgment. But by his grace, it has already become clear to us now. And since he has opened our eyes to see the coming kingdom now, let us live in light of it as we invite many to join us in Christ, trusting that the future will certainly bring clarity. All rejection is temporary for those who are in Christ, because we have been welcomed into the kingdom of heaven through Christ. For all eternity, those in Christ will only experience love, embrace forever. He will never cast out those whom the Father has given him. Which means that we can certainly endure for a little while longer in the shortest season of our whole life, knowing that we have been welcomed into the kingdom as sons and daughters through Christ. We recline at the table with him, and Jesus will never reject those whom are his. So this clarity becomes our new perspective. As we receive all of these hard words, they're coming. They're going to get harder. Verse 28, do not have fear of those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Death is so unnatural. We think about fear is exposed. I think many of us sit in this space. And so when Jesus says, do not fear those who can kill the body, I think many of us go, no, I'm actually very afraid of those who can kill my body. What Jesus is doing here is he's not minimizing the tragedy of death. What he's doing is highlighting the beauty and the authority of our God who has promised us life. That's what he gets to when he says, but do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can kill and destroy both body and soul in hell. Listen, this is where it all becomes something that becomes really cohesive, and we see the harmony in these promises. Jesus is saying, do not fear man who has no real authority. They can't really do that much to us in light of eternity. You will, only for a moment, endure this pain and suffering in the presence of sin. Listen, but even if they kill you, death will not have the final say for those in Christ. Listen, this is what leads Paul to say, the motivation for his life and ministry. To live is Christ, to die is gain. The God of the universe, the one who called you into his family, who drew you into the kingdom, adopted you as sons and daughters in Christ, he is the one with real authority. He has the authority to mercifully give life or justly issue wrath. And those consequences are not temporary. Jesus is saying, those on earth, man, they can kill you with temporary consequence. But God, who has all real authority, calls you beloved in Christ. He is for you. He is with you. We're going to see this unfold. And I love this in verse 29, because Jesus wants us to see that the one with authority actually cares about us deeply. In Christ, we are his. And so we can be courageous because our God is with us and for our good. We are his, and he cares about us. Listen, let that sink in. In Christ, We are his. And so we can be courageous because our God is with us and for our good. He is with us and he cares about us. And so even if man, with no real authority, rejects us, we can know that the God of the universe, the one with real authority, has welcomed us in Christ, and he will never reject us. In fact, even if they kill us, from that moment onward, we will only experience life. Verse 29 is the promise and the encouragement that Jesus is building to give us this confidence and this perspective. Verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? He's saying they're cheap. And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the Father because he is sovereign. But even the hairs on your head are numbered. Listen, I love my children. I sit with them, I snuggle them, I hold them close, I scratch their heads. But I tell you something I've never done. I've never counted their hair. For those in Christ, the Father loves us and knows us deeper than we can even imagine loving our children. In Christ, we can trust that we will never be rejected by our God, that his sacrifice secures us. He is our sure and steady anchor. We have great security. And so, when we are rejected before man for Christ's sake, he wants us to know that our God will never reject those whom are his. Fear not. Therefore, you are more valuable than the sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. Jesus is saying, in Christ, in me, you will be welcomed. That your future is bright. That if man rejects you, you will not be rejected by him. And he goes on with a hard warning. He says, whoever denies me before men. Remember, Judas is in this group that he's talking to. He said, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. I want to draw attention to this for a moment because this is a grace to the listener. There are two men in this group, Judas and Peter. Both go on to verbally with their mouth deny Jesus. One of them took it to their grave. The other one came to know the grace of Jesus Christ. So I would pray for any of us, if we've sat in fear to proclaim the majesty of Jesus in our life, that we would press in, that we would make him known where we are, that we would proclaim that we are his and the kingdom is good. In all of this, we see this paradigm. It shifts everything for us, that as we know our God, we see that our God is with us and for our good. We can all courageously count the cost. Jesus has been setting up all of these promises. We're going to get into this. We've clung and we're clinging to these promises, even in the moments of our unbelief, praying, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. We've seen the promise of the Spirit who is actually with us. We see the Father who has all authority is for us, has counted the hair on our heads. We see Christ who will not reject those whom are his. And so we walk in security as we endure the current pain, persecution, and hardship that is right in front of us for the sake of, and this compassion that's growing within us, for the sake of those who might hear and receive this good news. So let us consider the promises as we receive Jesus's final hard word. He says, do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set man against his father and daughters against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Jesus is saying, your family may reject you because of me. And so then he goes on to say, but whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross to follow me is not worthy of me. In all of this passage, we've seen the beauty of the promises, but we're also seeing the cost of following him. Here we're seeing, even in the midst of this very hard word, that the cost of following Christ sits upon all of these promises, that these are ours. Verse 39, whoever finds his life will lose it. So whoever's really protective of his life is going to lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. In light of the kingdom of heaven, this is our true reality that is before us. When we begin to really see the magnitude of it, when we experience the closeness of God, then that cost, it really begins to fade as we see that we have everything to gain in Christ. And so we can endure real rejection from real people. And we can even know pain well. But let us trust that our God with all authority in Christ will never reject us. So we keep on, we gain courage, we move forward. And likewise, the future promise is also our right now promise. He is with us, and we get an opportunity to reflect this reality in the life of the church. That's the whole point of the final movement. We've learned that our God is with us and he is for us. And likewise, we get to be a community who is with one another and for one another. As the world is rejecting us, we don't reject us. We welcome one another. As ambassadors of the kingdom, we reflect these kingdom realities to one another. Listen, this gets really practical. Can we begin in love to believe the best? Can we quit the inner fighting, like from the global view? Can we press in and encourage one another, build each other up? Can we be the church? Can we receive one another as people, as our brothers and sisters are being rejected? Can we be a people, a sanctuary, to come and to pray like Peter came and prayed? Can we pray for boldness to continue and stir each other up? Jesus gives a promise to those who will receive these messengers who are persecuted. Verse 40, he says, whoever receives you receives me. Can we receive one another as we would be receiving Christ? And whoever receives Christ receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet, because he is a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. It's going to be a blessing in that. And the one who receives a righteous person, because he is a righteous person, will have a righteous person's reward. Verse 42, and whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. In verse 40 through 42, we see this great call and even this promise for a reward for the church to be there for one another, to receive and welcome one another. So here in this place at Christ Community Church, we welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us. We encourage each other and we stir each other onward. Perseverance in Hebrews 3, it's a community endeavor. We need each other. We gather in this room together and we pray together, Acts 4, and we pray for boldness, that we would have compassion and also that we would have courage. We come and we build each other up in Christ. We receive each other as Christ has received each of us. And as we receive each other, we receive him and we receive the one who sent him. We should receive each other as if we are receiving Christ himself. And here's what Jesus is saying. It's a great blessing to us that we do so. Think about the age of isolation. Think about the fear of rejection. How beautiful is it to come to a place and to be known, to be seen, and to be pointed to the love of our Father. Let that be true for us. It is a blessing. Let this place or wherever we gather be a sanctuary for those who are beat up throughout the rest of the week to come and know that they are not alone. And so let us be an encouragement to one another. I love when Paul ties up a lot of letters by greeting one another with a heavenly hymn, with a brotherly kiss, by building one another up and encouraging one another. Let that be true for us. The road ahead is difficult. God, by his grace, has called us into his family, and he will not leave us. Likewise, let us not leave us. So let us press in, let us be the church, and let us encourage one another, even on the hardest days. As we live in light of these promises in this passage, let us remind one another of those promises. We have the Spirit. We have been saved. The message we bear is true. God loves and values his children in Christ. Those in Christ will never be cast out. We have received life. So let us walk in compassion, but also with great courage, and let us help each other to do so. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you. We thank you. God, we thank you for the gathering of your saints. God, we thank you for the encouragement of just what it is to be here, God, that we can come, that we can be known, that we can confess sin, that we can fight sin together, God, that we can cling to your future promises, that we can remind each other of our current promises. God, help that be true for Christ Community Church. God, as we grow in courage, help us be a people who stir each other onward towards courage. God, help us be compassionate, help us be clear, and help us have courage to move forward, knowing that you are with us. God, we love you. We come before you now. God, I pray, as we're praying that you would thrust us into the harvest, God, I pray right now that you would thrust us into the harvest with boldness. God, I pray that we would be a people that walk in your Spirit in light of your promises. God, we would follow the ways you direct our steps. God, we love you. We thank you for who you are and for what you've done in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I want to invite the band to come as we come to the table this morning for communion. This morning, we'll remember who Christ is, what he has done for us. We will remember these promises are true because Jesus bought us by his blood and by his body. Likewise, through communion, we get the opportunity to encourage one another in the beauty of these promises. And so in a moment, let us walk in light of all of this. The band will play a song, and if you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, we invite you to take communion with us. During the next song, please come down, gather the elements, and return to your seats. We will take communion together after this song. Would you please stand and worship our King?